Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. I appreciate opportunity for us to be together and in this time of worship. And I appreciate all of the good thoughts that have been brought to our minds thus far as we've endeavored to focus them on the Lord and on what He means to us and what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So today I would like to ask you to think with me for a few moments on the message of the prophet Zephaniah. In my mind, if ever there was a book of the Bible that we may allow some time to fall through the cracks, it might be this one. It's not often that we are caused to go to the book of Zephaniah. We don't quote from it very much. In fact, I read one author that made the observation, and others have made it as well, that there is not much, if anything, that you can find in the book of Zephaniah that previous prophets had not already said. He covers a lot of the same themes that the prophets of earlier generations like Isaiah and Hosea and Amos had spoken of. And also contemporary prophets to Zephaniah, like the prophet Jeremiah, you'll find many of the same themes. It may be, however, that the reason that the Lord spoke to Zephaniah and gave His message to him to proclaim to the people of Judah at that time was that a lot of the warnings and a lot of the preparation of the people for the coming day of the Lord were now becoming more imminent. Perhaps Zephaniah was called upon to proclaim, to summarize the great themes that earlier prophets had said. Perhaps it was now, the time was very short for the people of Judah and for the city of Jerusalem. The time was drawing near, and it was time for him to impress these messages upon the people, to say that near is the greater day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly, to listen the day of the Lord. The name Zephaniah itself means he whom God has hidden. And I don't know if there's any particular significance in the meaning of his name as it relates to the message that was revealed to him. He does say in chapter 2 and verse 3, the passage we'll look at in a few moments more closely, as he calls upon the people to seek the Lord and to be humble, he says, "Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." At least there is that similarity that comes to our minds. We also know that the prophet Zephaniah is one of three people in Scripture with the same name. There are two others who have the name Zephaniah. There's no reason, apparently, to connect either of the other two individuals with the prophet. They simply share the name. But perhaps of greater interest is the fact that in the opening verse of the book of Zephaniah, he identifies himself as a fourth generation descendant of King Hezekiah of Judah. And so that would make him the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, if this is the Hezekiah he's referring to, and it seems that that's who he's referring to. Of course, we have to remember that King Hezekiah lived some 100 years earlier than this, so it's a good bit of time separating the two individuals. Where Zephaniah belongs historically is in the final decades of the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. He was a contemporary of the prophet Jeremiah, and both of these individuals proclaimed a message that spoke of the coming judgment that God was going to bring upon the nation of Judah and upon the city of Jerusalem. In Jeremiah's case, he experienced a lot of that. Much of the message of Jeremiah focuses on the personal experiences that the prophet faced as he lived through the fall of Jerusalem and the coming of the Babylonians into that land. But Zephaniah, on the other hand, spoke of it in during the reign of Josiah, King Josiah. Zephaniah probably lived in Jerusalem, and we get clues of that because he speaks of particular locations in the city of Jerusalem, like the Fish Gate, the second quarter, down there in chapter 1, verse 10. He's referencing various places as he talks about the day of the Lord that's about to come. But he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. And that means that when we go back and recall what we know of King Josiah, that this was a time of moral and religious degeneration. And it was a time of decline morally and spiritually that were the direct results of some of the most ungodly kings in the history of Judah, Kings Manasseh and Amon, who came before Josiah. They led the nation away in an unprecedented way, away from Jehovah God and down the road of idolatry and all kinds of immorality. And yet, in the wake of all of that, here comes this Josiah who comes to the throne at the age of 8 years old. 8 years old. Now, last Sunday, we started our Bible class that I was teaching with the high school class. We're studying lessons on young people, young Christians, and the moral issues that they have to face because of their age, because of their youth. And we started the first lesson of what it means to be a Christian in this world. And I asked about different young people that the Bible talks about. And the possibility, the opportunity that even young people can have an impact for good in this world. Josiah certainly stands right there among those, doesn't he? You think about people who had an impact. Here was a young man who became a king, but not just any king. Because in his 18th year, there was discovered a copy of the law. And King Josiah then undertook to carry out a sweeping reform in Jerusalem and Judea. To try one last time, hopefully, to bring the nation back to a faithful service of Jehovah God, in spite of all that they had done. Of course, it would prove to be in vain. It would prove to be too little too late. Because in just a few decades, Jerusalem would fall to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, and the temple would be destroyed. And so the Babylonian captivity would begin. So Zephaniah's message was about the approaching day of the Lord. And so I want to look at some key ideas in Zephaniah by focusing on some statements that are made here. And the first has to do with this idea of the day of the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests." This picture of the day of the Lord that is so prominent in Zephaniah, and perhaps is emphasized more by Zephaniah in this short book of three chapters than any other prophet. Certainly as much as any other. It's a day of divine judgment. That's what the day of the Lord is in the first place. If we go back to the second verse, he says, "I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." in many respects, it seems that when Zephaniah speaks of the day of the Lord, and he is portraying the day of the Lord as a day of judgment, a day of God displaying his wrath against sin and wickedness, that he is speaking of this in terms of a universal kind of judgment. And I think that's a reminder to us that all of the temporal judgments that we see in the Old Testament, and the one that was going to come upon Jerusalem and the land of Judah very shortly, was one of those temporal judgments. God was going to judge the nation. We always want to remember that all of those were reminders that there would be a final judgment. There was always going to be a final day of judgment, a universal judgment, a final and universal day of reckoning in which all people of all nations would have to face the consequences of their deeds. And God is going to judge. And so when he speaks of the day of the Lord, it's this day of judgment, God's final reckoning upon mankind. But specifically here, his judgment that's going to come upon the land of Judah. And so in verse 7 here, where in the passage that we're reading, he pictures this day of the Lord as a day of sacrifice. He says the Lord is prepared to sacrifice, and he has consecrated his guests. And who are the guests? Who are the invited guests to the sacrifice? Well, they are the nations who will be the Lord's agents in the judgment upon Jerusalem. And he's going to bring foreign nations in. He's going to bring in the Babylonians, and they're going to engage, as he puts describes here, in this day of sacrifice. There's Jerome the baby has awakened. I knew it would happen eventually. I thought I was getting some kind of unexpected reaction to talking about the day of the Lord here. I'll never forget one time I have to tell you this story. I was preaching a lesson in Texas, and it was one of these about the day of the Lord, about the coming of the Lord, and there was this Sister Wilson that always brought a boom box with her. And of course, she brought the boombox in there for the purpose of recording the service. She wanted to record the song. She wanted to record the lesson. Well, something happened. I don't know if she hit the wrong button or what, but all of a sudden, it just starts playing this loud rock music. And she's sitting near the front. And she starts pushing, hitting buttons. She couldn't stop it. And so finally, you know, she has to walk all the way down the aisle with this thing blaring on the way out. So Jerome was not nearly as much of a disturbance as that. I just had to share that with us. Well, here is the day of the Lord, and the victims at this sacrificial feast are members of the royal house. They're especially guilty of violence and deceit. He says, "It will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments." I mean, they're putting on the garments of the foreign powers. They have given themselves over so completely to the ways of the nations around about them, most significantly in their religious practices. All of these people are guilty of idolatry. He says in verse 4, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I'll cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him." What's going on here? They've given themselves over so completely to worshiping these false deities, the hosts of heaven, as he puts it here. And he makes special mention of Milcom. Milcom was the name itself means a king, but in this case he was the king of the Baals. He was one of the chief gods of the pagan deities that that the people were worshiping. Listen to me. These were the covenant people of God, of Yahweh, Jehovah. And they have gone so far in turning away from Him that they are bowing down to a rival god, Milcom, one that was identified often in Scripture that called upon people to sacrifice their own children to this god. Can you imagine that? You know, judgment was to begin at the household of God, Peter says in 1 Peter 4. And I think that fits very well with what we see here in the case of people of Judah in the prophet Zephaniah. Judah is going to be judged, you see, but he expands it in his book to all the nations. All the nations are going to be judged. But I want us to notice something as we survey Zephaniah, and that is the day of the Lord certainly includes his judgment against the wicked. It's a time of God's judgment against the wicked and those who have turned their back from following the Lord. But the same day of the Lord is also a day of rejoicing. The day of the Lord is going to be a day of salvation, the salvation of the righteous, the salvation of those who remain faithful. And we don't want to forget that. And we'll see evidence of that as we continue looking at the prophet Zephaniah. But I want to go down to chapter 1, verse 12, and read this statement. It says, "It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good or evil.'" So who are the people? What is it about the sins of the people? Well, he said that they are those who have turned their back from following the Lord. In verse 6, they have not sought the Lord. They have not inquired of the Lord. They're not interested in what the Lord has to say anymore. And to say that, it kind of summarizes their plight. I want to say to us that the message of the prophet Zephaniah is so relevant, as are all the prophets. Because the message of the prophet could well describe modern man in modern society. The message could well describe the situation in modern America. They had become completely indifferent toward God. They did not care that they had drifted. They did not think anything was lacking in their lives. Or if they did, they were so bound by the pursuit of pleasure, they had come to find this freedom, this newfound freedom from God's restrictions. We're free from all of that, and they found that to be a relief. We can do whatever we want to do. Has a familiar ring, doesn't it? When we think about this culture that we're living in the midst of now. But I want to remind us that he is speaking here not just to sinful people, but he's speaking to the covenant people of God. And in this verse, he makes a statement in which he gets to the very heart of the poor spiritual condition of the people. He gets to the heart of it. And he says they are stagnant in spirit in the New American Standard here, but the expression really was more literally given in the King James Version. They were settled in their lees. They were settled in their lees. The New Revised Standard Version says, "People who rest complacently on their dregs." We might wonder what that means. That's one of those expressions. It's kind of an idiom. And it's kind of hard for us to relate to it, especially if you're teetotalers like most of us are. As a teetotaler, I don't know much about making of wine and all of that goes into that. But, you know, that's really what's being spoken of here. They were settled on their lees. You see, this is a figure of speech that goes back to fermented wine that was left on the lees. And the lees refers to the dregs, the solid matter that has settled to the bottom in a bottle of wine or in a cask. And so the problem was that when bottles of wine are not rotated in their racks or the casks of wine are not turned then it's going to settle in. It's going to become thickened. It's going to be hardened. And the if wine is left too long on its lees, it becomes worthless. It turns into a syrupy, thick, bitter liquid. It's worthless. Nobody wants it anymore. It sounds almost as if the Lord is saying this about the people: you have become so distasteful to me. You've become worthless to me, like wine that has become worthless because it's just been sitting there. It's become stagnant and it's become complacent. Kind of reminds us of what Jesus said about the lukewarm Laodiceans. He says, because you are neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And the Lord is saying this here about his covenant people, the people of Judah. They have become stagnant in spirit, settled in complacency, I think the English Standard Version translates it. You see, the conscience of the people had not been exercised in a very long time. There had been no cleansing of the conscience through daily repentance. They had been hardened in their sins and satisfied in their lip service. And that's about all there was left to their service to Jehovah. It was just lip service. And they're satisfied to have it that way. What a sad, sad state of affairs. But that's not all, because he gives one example of their hardened, indifferent, complacent condition in that they no longer think God even cares or that he rewards or punishes. He says, they say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. He's not going to do anything. He doesn't care. He's not listening. That's their attitude. They don't think that God is going to reward or punish. And they're kind of like people who are willing to gamble on the hope that God will do nothing. God's not going to act. If God is even there, he doesn't care. Things are going to continue just the way they always have. And like another prophet said, the prophet Amos said that they're like those who are at ease in Zion. They're at ease in Zion. They're happy. They're satisfied right where they are. And where they are is not very good. They're not atheists in conviction. They're not atheists in profession. They have not. They may not have consciously denied God. They have not worked out a philosophy of atheism. But they're atheists in practice. They live like it doesn't matter, just the same. He says, they say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. The Lord's not going to do anything. I wonder if that could describe us in our day and time sometimes. In complete disregard for the Creator, they rest at ease in their evil ways. But this verse also does something else. It describes the thoroughness of God's scrutiny of the city. He says, At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are like I've just described. He's going to search the city with lamps, and he's going to search out the reason for its judgment. He's going to turn up all of the hidden evil motives and evil thoughts. He's going to find it all. In fact, some of the medieval artists, when they depicted Prophet Zephaniah, they had him as the man holding a lamp because of this statement. God is searching. Because, you see, there's no possibility of hiding from God, is there? If we understand who God is, and if we accept that God is God, and by definition, God knows all, is there any way that we can hide from God and hide from his wrath? You go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did they try to do? They tried to hide from God. But of course, that was futile, wasn't it? I mean, it's contradictory to think that you can hide from the Almighty, from the Creator. There's no possibility of doing that. And so he's pictured here as searching Jerusalem with lamps. He's going to find all of those who are wicked in the day of his wrath. And the tragedy is they're so blind they don't even see their destruction coming. They have ignored God's warnings. They do not believe it will happen. But you see, God is going to be vindicated. And that's part of the message of Prophet Zephaniah and really all the prophets, that God's going to be vindicated in his sovereignty. He's going to be vindicated and proven to be a God of righteousness and justice. And the attitude that you and I have is should be what the psalmist said in Psalm 139, where he said, "Search me, O God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Let's consider a third statement here in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want to read all three of these verses and focus on verse 3. It says, "Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nation, without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you." And then he says in verse 3, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger." One of the themes that is included in the message of Zephaniah is the idea of God's faithful remnant. And that is that God in his patience, you see, in this passage here, he's appealing to the people to seek the Lord in humility before that day comes. He's saying, if there are any of you still there who want to seek the Lord, who want to go back to following the Lord, who want to hold to him in spite of everything that's going around you, then seek the Lord. And those who seek the Lord are described as God's faithful remnant. All of the prophets spoke of the fact that God was going to take care, even if it was just a few of them. If it's just a fragment of a garment, like a remnant of a torn off of a garment, just the faithful remnant. Even in that day of the Lord's judgment, God's going to be mindful of his faithful remnant, you see. Here in verse 7, he says, chapter 2, verse 7, "The coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture in it. In the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. I have heard of the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the son of Ammon, which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God of Israel, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. But the remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them." Well, who are these people who make up this remnant? Well, they are the ones who seek the Lord, who humble themselves before the Lord. Those who are not swept away by the popular trend of just doing whatever they want to do, of turning to their own ways and turning to their own desires. The remnant is going to be restored. And so many of the prophets spoke of this. You know, the prophet Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah chapter 10, he says that there's going to be a remnant. In that day, he says, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped, he says they'll never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. "And though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return, and destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness." And so in the face of the destruction that Isaiah spoke of and that Zephaniah speaks of here, there's going to be the faithful few, the remnant, who will be preserved. And someday they'll be restored to the land. That's part of the Bible story, isn't it? God's going to be mindful of his remnant. So that's an important part of the message of Zephaniah. But kind of to go along with that and kind of wrap up what I want to say here from Zephaniah is the idea of God's messianic promises, the idea of a spiritual remnant that comes out of the message of these prophets. If we go over to chapter 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. And then he says in verse 9, for then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. For beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. He gives a beautiful description here of his remnant, but now it seems to be in a spiritual sense. He's speaking of a time to come when there would be this spiritual remnant in the days of the Messiah. You see, the faithful are being urged to wait patiently for the Lord and his judgment. I go back to what we started with in the beginning of the lesson. The day of the Lord. That runs all through the message, doesn't it? Why should we look forward to the day of the Lord? Well, because the day of the Lord is not only the Lord's judgment against the wicked, it's also the day of salvation. It's a day of hope when the Lord fulfills all of his great promises for those who are truly his, those who hold faithfully to him. And so the faithful are urged to wait patiently for the Lord, because his promises concerning his faithful remnant would prepare the way for the Messiah, for his kingdom. And so he says in verse 12, I will leave among you a humble and lowly people. They will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will the deceitful tongue. And really throughout the remainder of the book of Zephaniah is a picture here that seems to look beyond the destruction and provides a beautiful picture of that time to come. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, we had in the reading earlier. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem, because the Lord has taken away his judgments against you and has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you will fear disaster no more. So you see that you find in the prophets consistently the idea of the remnant looking to symbolize this spiritual group, this spiritual remnant, those who would see the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the anointed one, who usher in his kingdom. For an example, Jeremiah 23, verse 3, then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So many beautiful pictures like that that gave people hope and are so meaningful to us, because they were looking in prophecy to the hope that we have come closer to through Jesus Christ, the hope that is ours through Christ. But you know, we're still looking forward to something, aren't we? We're still in a position of waiting. We're still in a place where we have those things that God has said are going to occur. And we have to be prepared, and we have to live every day in anticipation and in preparation for what the Lord has said is going to come. We wait on the Lord. And that means that we wait on the Lord through the difficult times. We wait on the Lord through the trials that come in life. We keep waiting on the Lord. And we wait on the Lord in terms of the day of the Lord that's coming, recognizing that's the Lord's vengeance and God's judgment against all unrighteousness is part of his plan. But the day of the Lord is that time when we'll finally be given that great home and that great reward. And the wonderful promise that the Lord has given us to be with him.
Amen.
I want to conclude by reading a portion of 2 Peter chapter 3. And it seems to me that what the Apostle Peter writes there in that chapter summarizes from the standpoint of a Christian, from the standpoint where we are today, it summarizes many of the thoughts that we see here expressed earlier in the prophet Zephaniah. So in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 beginning, he says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, looking for and waiting for the coming of the day of the Lord. What kind of people should you be? Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." And so we wait. We look forward to the day of the Lord and live our lives and order our lives and place our hope in the things that God has promised to us when that day comes. So I hope that the review of the prophet Zephaniah has helped bring some perspective to us as we think about our place in this world and what we're looking forward to. Is there anyone present today who finds themselves subject to the invitation of the gospel? We want to encourage you and provide you the opportunity, as we always do, if you're ready today to submit to the Lord and express your faith in him, please come and let us assist you in your obedience at this time.